Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So that he entered into a ship, sat on the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Let's stop right there for a moment. We discussed last week about how John Mark, the writer, the one who put pen to this gospel, how he spoke about the great multitude, and he seemed to emphasize that. And the Gospel of Mark is so vivid because John Mark seems to write bring out a very picturesque aspect of the life of Christ. And he writes here, and he begins to tell about how the great multitude had gathered around Jesus, and this multitude, last week we were looking into the original language, and it talked about how they were so great, the masses were so great, that they were pressing up against Jesus, endangering his very life. I mean, it was like I said last week, a European soccer game, you know, everyone just pushing and forward, and the surge was endangering his very life. And so they arranged this little boat so that they could take him out into the water where the people wouldn't stampede him, and all the crowds then would gather there on the shore. The hillsides there on the sea, even to this day, form kind of a natural amphitheater around the lake, and it would have been an incredible thing for Jesus then to begin this spontaneous evangelistic outreach here, this little Billy Graham crusade before Billy Graham existed, there along the lakeshore. Thousands, surely, there. So the boat was brought forward, and it became Jesus' podium that day. I can't help but think, as he did that, there was probably some in the crowd who must have disapproved with the Lord's church that day. You know, there's always those, we've never done it that way before, folks, in every crowd. You know, here's the Messiah out in a boat and everyone on shore. But Jesus began to teach the people. And here, early in the book of Mark here, we see that he begins to teach in parables. So what's a parable? Well, a parable is nothing more than a story to paint a picture. They describe it as a rhetorical device to explain truth. A rhetorical device to explain truth. Later on, when Jesus was asked why he always teaches using these kind of methods, he answered that the method that he was teaching here was to convey a truth to those who are truly seeking a truth. It would be those truth seekers that would embrace his teaching. That as he taught in this parable, the arms of the heart and mind would go around his teaching. And those whose hearts were closed to his teaching, and there's always those present, they'd leave scratching their head. What was all that about? I don't get it. Jesus was reaching out, as he is today, for those who are truly hungry. He's reaching out for those who are truly seeking. And at the same time, with his parables, he was able to evade those who were kind of just looking for fodder for their personal attacks against him. They were the ones who left scratching their head. What's he talking about? I don't get it. But those who were searching, they understood. And it begins on what I consider one of, if not the greatest parable in all Scripture. One that, if you know me, personally you know is a parable that is near and dear to my heart. So I pray that this morning that our ears and hearts are open to hear what the Lord has to say, and we're not one of those who will walk away without the understanding. He begins and he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now what strikes me in the very beginning as we begin this parable was the fact that Jesus teaches this parable with pictures that are suitable for the agriculture area that he was preaching in. You know, me and me get up here, you know, and I'd pepper my message with a lot of things about, you know, John Deere and milking cows and things, and that would really, you know, be right down home. That'd be something we'd understand, right? Certainly I've come to understand that as I have traveled the world in missions, that when you go into these situations, you know, you don't get to start talking about things that they haven't the foggiest idea, you know. And the best example, and poor Steve, I've been picking on him this forever and a day, and this is his first trip to the mission field, you know, I think it was my first trip too. We all look back and we laugh about it, but, you know, we were in the Philippines and Steve was teaching and he's going on and on, and it didn't occur to us at the time that he was teaching it as he was using the analogy of a thermostat. And afterwards we went, wait a minute. They haven't got any thermostats. Why would they need thermostats? You know, it's always hot in the Philippines, you know. And they sat there and smiled and nodded, you know, and the foggiest idea what Steve was talking about. But we don't usually know what Steve's talking about anyway, so It just kind of went along, you know, especially when he starts talking computers. We don't know what he's talking about. But, you know, it's the fact that he was perceptive enough to speak in terms of that his audience would understand. Certainly those of you that are working within the ministry within the jail facilities, and I don't know, I think we're up around 50 people in this church or our outreach churches that are working within the correctional facilities, they know, you know that you can't go in there and, you know, as we were talking in class this morning down in the disciples class, that you can't go in there using words like propitiation, you know. We barely know. And I think we know a little bit now after class this morning, but, you know, we don't know what it is. And we go in there and start talking about, you know, sanctification and propitiation and, you know, homogenized and all that great religious terms. They don't know what we're talking about. But Jesus understood that. He understood the fact that he was talking to a certain people and he used terms that they can understand. Now, why do I bring that up? It's important to realize that Jesus will meet you where you are. You don't have to go off to Dallas Seminary in order to get a grasp on the scriptures and then come back and then you can be used by God. Let me tell you something. God can use you right where you are. A brand new Christian who doesn't know anything other than Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible told me so. That's all you need to know. Hit the streets. God will use you. Now, will God use you to minister to, you know, a professor down at the university? Probably not. Or if he does, it could be suicide. But you never know. The Holy Spirit anoints you if you start talking in big terms there. But God uses all of us if we are willing, and we are willing to deal with the people as they sit, where they are. And look, Jesus Christ was one of those that was able to do that. And he understood that. Guys, unless a person understands what you're saying, it's just meaningless babble, isn't it? Jesus begins here with the word hearken. Nice King James. Basically, he's saying, listen up. Listen close to what I'm saying to you. He brings up this major player here in the story, and that is the sower. Now, no doubt that role is played by God himself, firstly, but also manifested in his son, Jesus Christ, as well as his called out pastors to a lesser degree, to the evangelist. And really, even to every one of us that call ourselves believers today, that include ourselves in the ranks of Christianity. Each one of us are called to go out there. Now, what's important to realize is that those who sow the seed of the word, and that's again all of us, we have a responsibility not only to, you know, what they sow, but how they sow. And I think that that's crucial as we begin this story today. It certainly is crucial to each one of us as children of God, as called out ones to step out there into the kingdom and to evangelize from him. We need to realize, yes, what they sow is important, but how we sow is also important. Many of us can go out there and we're like a bull in a china shop. We're just destroying things. And we say, well, you know, the means, you know, the end justifies the means. No. No, it doesn't. Jesus called us to go out there and to take the word of God into his people. Each one of us. John 20:21 says, as the Father has sent me,
So I send to you.
We are called this morning to not only go out and to sow the seed of the Word, but we are called to do so plentifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop.
I've always believed that.
Sow and sow as many seeds as you possibly can. That's why this morning, as we are here, this message will eventually go onto cable TV in Eau Claire. It is going out live over our radio station. We reach out to the campus through Street Level, this fest this coming weekend. We're going to throw a lot of seeds out then. We reach out through youth groups, correctional facilities. The sheriff's department is in the sheriff's chaplain also. We reach out to every subgroup we can possibly think of in order to bring them into one large group, the body of Christ. We're just going to sow just as much as we can sow. Now, in the correctional ministry, do we win a lot of folks through that ministry? No. It's rare. Few and far between. But I'll tell you one thing, if we weren't out there and we weren't sowing as heavily as we had, and we always have done, there are some people that are here in this audience right now that would not be here and would not be in the kingdom of God. I'm not taking credit this morning. I'm just saying that we are out there, and by being used by God, you will be used by God. It's just that simple. And so we go out and we continue to minister so plentifully. We are called to sow passionately. Psalms 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtlessly come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Bible says that the word will not come back void. Do you believe that this morning? It's not this big, fluent, flowery speech that I give and get up here. I'm not some great orator. I just come up here and just throw it out there. And some, as we see in this parable, finds its way to good soil. It also calls us to sow patiently. Galatians 6:9 says, so don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. I go back with this fellowship when there was 6 people in the room and a different pastor. I just walked in just like you. We've come a long ways, even on a holiday weekend. Got a pretty good crowd here. How did that happen? Did it, because we're so wonderful and appealing and politically correct and, and if you come to Jesus Fellowship, you'll get a lot of business contacts and people will think you're really cool and big man in town because you go to Jesus Fellowship. No, all of the things I just mentioned, no, that's not going to happen here. In fact, probably just the opposite. How did this occur? What happened through the years? We just kept throwing out seed. Just kept throwing out the seed. Kept showing up, being obedient to the Lord and doing the right thing. We've often said I've given, everyone a good reason at one time or another, if not plenty of reasons, to leave here and never come back. This is not an easy church to be a part of. It's not an easy body of Christ to be a part of. I remember a brother that serves here in the church was saying, it's really weird when you finally come to the realization in this church that let's face it, there's kind of a little bit of pressure to step up. Step up and do something. It's like, yeah. And, some people catch that the first time here and they go, whoa, I don't want to step up. I'm looking for some pastor to make me, feel good and I can go home. I don't want to see these people again until next Sunday. Maybe not even then. This is not your church. We can point you to another church where that would be very fine and dandy, but this isn't it. We desire to be a lean, mean, fighting machine. And that means taking it out there. That means not always being politically correct, but always being Jesus correct. Holding to the Word of God. Never flinching. Never variance. Always to stand up for the right thing. To walk the walk as well as talk the talk. It means going out to and reaching to people who, you know, aren't going to necessarily build the ranks of this church, but will build the ranks of the kingdom of God. And that people who will come in here, they haven't got any money. Look at the people we reach to. Yeah, you know, working the jail here has really raised our revenues. Woo-hoo, yes, sir. And you know, working down at Stout, them college students, they got some bucks too. Yes, sir. Bring them in, you know. That's good too. Yeah. People are thinking, you know, you're reaching all to the wrong people. I think we're reaching to all the right people. And money is not an issue. We're all still here. Roof's not leaking yet. Lord may come tomorrow. Why would I want any more than this? So God has called us to continue to sow, to go out. And that's not here. You don't sow in your living room. You sow out there in the field. And what is the field today? That world right outside that door. That's why we put on this huge festival as we're doing this weekend. And it's free. People are like, what? You know, you should do a charge or something, man. I mean, that's never going to... Well, not as long as I'm pastor. It's not going to happen. It's going to be free as long as I'm still standing up here. Or at least sitting up here. We're going to take it to the streets. We're going to get the people to come to the Lord. And I want all to realize that the Lord's arms are wide open. God's not going to charge you. Giving to the Lord is an issue of discipleship, not an issue of salvation. Now, salvation isn't free, it's just free to you. Cost Jesus everything. Cost God the Creator His very own one and only Son to a horrific death. It's free to you and I. So he goes on, he says in verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now we have four different things going to happen here. Four different sowing seeds and ground that is falling here. And this first one, as he says here, this fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Anytime that we sow some seed, spiritually speaking, some of it is always going to fall on the wayside. That's the areas that are off the beaten path. The areas that are unplowed, the areas that are packed hard. Now, I need to tell you that no matter how much seed gets thrown on that ground, none of it's ever going to take root. But what we need to realize is that it's not a problem with the seed. The seed is the same no matter where we throw it. That's not the issue this morning. It's good seed. It's the soils that are going to vary. It's the soils that make the difference. And we need to emphasize that because as we go through this story, so oftentimes we kind of forget. We start to think that somehow it's the issue of the seed, but it's not the issue of the seed. It's the issue of the soil. The soil can only be prepared, if you will, to receive that seed. How? By breaking it up. Now again, these in the agriculture area, they knew that. Now, I'm from Iowa. We didn't milk cows down there, but we did an awful lot of field plowing, okay? Now we knew that if you just went out there, the farmer went out there and he didn't plow his field. He just went out there in the spring and started throwing corn all over the place. What's going to happen to that corn? Nothing. Mostly except you're going to feed the birds. There has to be that breaking up of the soil. And that picture this morning, right from the very beginning, it runs deep. It's an analogy that each of us, if we just stop and think for just a moment, can be, that we can gather. And that is that we must be humbled. We need to be broken, if you will, before Him. Because if we do not, the seed of the Word is never going to take root in our hearts, never take root in our lives. As I said, it's only going to fall to the ground, and it's going to be eaten by the fowls of the air. And those of you that are students of the Word, what what do you know to be the fowls of the world? Always throughout Scripture, that's a picture that is painted to speak of demonic influence or evil influence. So it's going to be picked off. Now, some that are here today in this room, or at least listening to my voice, are going to experience that kind of a day. I'm going to be here and I'm throwing out all this seed, but some hearts did not come here today to receive. The heart is hard, and it's just simply going to sit on the ground. It's never going to take root. Some of us are not going to look in the mirror and go, "Oh, hey, dude, he's talking about me here." Some are just going to simply come here, it's going to bounce off the forehead, and we're going to cruise, and you're going to leave exactly in the same condition that you came in. You are maybe, according to the stats here, 25%. He goes on and he says in verse 5, "And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Now, some of that seed came along and fell on stony ground. Now, we need to realize, when we read the story here, that this is not falling just upon rock. No, we're talking about stony ground, that it did indeed have, again, according to the story, a little bit of soil. But the problem is, it had no depth. There was no depth. There was not very much soil there. So when the seed found that soil, it began to grow, just as it naturally is inclined to do. A little bit of soil. But you see, because that seed had no depth, or because the soil had no depth, the roots of that young plant, they just didn't go down very far. That growth was shallow. And what happened with that kind of a plant? Well, when the sun came out, as it invariably does, that plant withered and it died. Why? Why did that plant die? Was it because of the heat created by trials and tribulations? No, not ultimately. Not ultimately. Ultimately, what killed that plant was the fact that there was no depth. The root did not go deep down. What keeps these giant trees from blowing over? What keeps these giant trees living so many years, some hundreds of years, because of the roots that go down? But you all know, if you've ever had any plants, that if there's not that root, it doesn't take much to kill that kind of a plant. Because you see, the heat of the sun, it came out and it shone on all of them. All the plants. These were the only ones that died, and that was because, again, there was not enough soil. That lack of root, because of that fact, there was not enough root to sustain it when it went through those trials. Verse 7 says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Now, some of this seed fell amongst the thorns. Now, once again, there was soil there. It wasn't for the fact that they could not find any soil. The soil was okay. The problem was that the soil also was riddled with thorns. Now, those thorns are thorns of the world. The trappings of this life, if you will. What do we know? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is what we're talking about. These are the thorns that choked out this seed. The soil was okay, but the soil was also full of the things of the world. Well, so many of us today, it seems, desire to, you know, have a life with Jesus Christ. We desire to have a heart and to create a life where, you know, the soil is receptive to the Word. And maybe you're here this morning with that desire. You really long for the Lord to grow something in your life. But the problem isn't the soil. The problem isn't the desire that you have. The problem is that there is also the trappings of the earthly pursuits going on at the same time. And those earthly pursuits and the desire of them, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to ultimately strangle out the life of the Word as it attempts to grow inside of us. Now, unless we get rid of these thorns, The soil is never going to find a life of endurance. It's never going to find a life of growth. Now the thorns, guys, are always going to exist, but they don't need to find root in your life, in my life. Verse 8 goes on and says, "And the other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, out of these four soils, guys, the seed only found good soil, prepared soil, soil that could truly sprout forth in abundance one time. That means that if we were to go by the odds laid out here, that's 1 in 4, 25%. In my years of ministry, my experience tells me that that is pretty accurate. In fact, I am astounded by the accuracy of these stats presented in this parable. That's just about where I would lay it, each one. But let me tell you something. Not only did that 1 in 4 actually grow something, but there was maturity, and with maturity there was, and this is the critical thing, reproduction. Reproduction. We don't plant one seed of corn in order to grow one seed of corn. We plant one seed of corn to grow several ears of corn. 1 in 4. The word, guys, grew in what soil? The soil that was broken, the soil that was a rich soil. That was the soil that grew a crop, and it says some 30, some 60, some 100 folds. And this is the desire, again, of my heart. I hope it's the desire of your heart this morning also, that you not only grow and mature, but you begin to reproduce. That you take it to the streets, that you plant more plants. That's the whole idea of the school of ministry here, the school of discipleship. That we go out there and we continue to plant in a greater degree. Jesus here spoke these words knowing, again, that 3 out of 4, it's going to come to nothing. Let me tell you something this morning from a pastor's heart. 1 in 4, it's enough for me. No, I'd love it to see them odds increased. But if it's ever only 1 in 4, it's enough for me to keep sowing. I have always been a man that in the secular work that I have done, I like jobs where it's very, very clear success or failure. I was a baker for a long time. Look, when you pull them cookies out of the oven, success or failure. Okay? There's not any, well, they're kind of okay. You know, you pretty much, you bake bread. I love to bake bread, you know? And if it collapses, if you've ever baked bread, you know, and okay, failure. Way back, I was a maintenance man, did a lot of plumbing, electrical things. I was renowned amongst the guys that I supervised that I was the man to call in when, you know, we were at the end of the road, because when I grabbed hold of a wrench, one of two things was going to happen. Either it was going to be freed and it was going to be fixed, or I was going to snap that pipe in two. So they'd go turn the water off because, you know, they figure he's going to bust that pipe. I like clarity. Well, let me tell you something. Why God called me into this job, I haven't the foggiest idea then, because you know what? There's very little clear. There's no clarity. I know today. And I don't know very much even today. Where will you all be standing tomorrow? I haven't the foggiest idea. Are the seeds that I'm planting this morning, are they falling on the wayside? Are they, you know, falling on the stony ground? And you've come and you're going to, you know, get all excited about Jesus for a little while, and you're going to serve, and you're going to, woo, Jesus, Jesus. And then you're just going, down you go. Soon as a little bit of heat comes out, as soon as God actually asks you to do something, wait a minute, I don't want to do anything. As soon as the heat comes on, you fold. And let me tell you something, many will do that today. Some of you are here and you actually do long and hunger after the things of God, but your field is full of thorns. And somebody, you, need to clean your field. Now again, growing up in Iowa, it wasn't like here. I mean, Iowa's just as flat, and I mean, you can see Mexico from near Des Moines. So flat. So, you know, and we'd have fields that was a square mile. And you know, bean fields, and we would walk beans. That's what we did in summer because we weren't legal enough to get a real job. And they'd pay you to walk through these fields and, you know, cut out weeds, cut out cockleburrs and the corn that came up from the year before. And it was a cool thing. Got to be outside, got paid pretty good, and, you know, we messed around and, you know, they'd give us corn knives. That was really dangerous. Because then you had to do, like, kung fu. You know, running through the bean fields, kung-fuing everything that isn't bean, and sometimes a lot of beans along with it. But, you know, we clean the fields because you wanted just beans. You got the weeds out of that field. I mean, nothing's more embarrassing for a farmer, you know, for other farmers to drive by your field, you know, and it's full of weeds. And we're like, okay, look at that guy. You know, no. Had to have a sharp field. Had it perfect. So the idea is many of us today, the weeds in our life is simply going to choke out. And it doesn't matter how much you want to reproduce and do great things for the kingdom of God unless you start ripping some weeds out of your life. And they're choking you, man. They're killing you. You can't have both. Now, I think it's important to understand that Jesus delivered this message to all that were present. All of them, just as I am today. But trust me, only those who would actually hear His words and receive that message will the sowing bear fruit. And he goes on, verse 10, he says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, I think it's interesting to realize that the disciples here, they were still in school. Okay? It wasn't like these guys were brilliant theologians. Their training was still ongoing, it was still occurring, and it was not exactly clear to them exactly what Jesus was trying to say in this parable. But they were eager students. They were eager students. They sought the understanding, and Jesus was willing. And Jesus is always willing, even to today, for those who is truly seeking to find the truth and the understanding. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart." All your heart. So he goes on in 13 and he tells them, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So are sowed the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart." Now Jesus begins here to explain himself to these seekers. He begins with the seed that fell along the wayside. And Jesus goes on here to explain that it was these that had closed off their heart to the Word of God. The soil was hardened. It was stomped down by the Word. We talk, as we did last week, about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is the heart condition of that kind of individual. The heart is hard. It doesn't matter how much seed you throw on that ground. It's not going to sprout up. It's dry. It's hard. Nothing's getting in there. Verse 16 says, "And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended," or they turn away. This next group here, as we've already mentioned, these are the shallow soil folks. These are the ones that are hard underneath, but they got a little bit of soil. In my experience, these individuals so oftentimes are led by emotionalism. They are ruled by how they feel. And God help you if you're one of them. I feel this, I feel that. Wait, if I were to go by that, A, I'd be divorced. B, I wouldn't work here. C, I probably wouldn't be walking with God at all. I mean, come on, do you all wake up every day of your life and want to be married? Let's see a show of hands. No, I don't want to. probably not. I'm married, a long time. I love my wife. Some days I wake up and I'm not too sure I want to be a pastor. Wake up and think, I'm not too sure I even want to be a Christian. I'm tired. Ever get tired? So I rule by my feelings, by my emotions. I'd be in deep trouble. Emotionalism. These are people who treat God like the latest fad, the latest hobby, or the latest cure. They never last too long. These are those who come to church to save their marriage, save their mental health, save them from going bankrupt. Jesus seems like a cool thing, for right now. Those street-level people, wow, they're cool. Let's go hang out with them. It's not going to last. Because what happens is they are either disappointed by the lack of immediate results, or they are ultimately distracted by the next fad, the next hobby, or the next popular cure. And they come and they go. I want you to know, if you're one of those, I want you to know, you matter to me. And I don't know why I need to tell you that, but I do. You matter to me. I see you. I mean, this isn't that big of a community. I ran into you. And it breaks my heart when I see you down the street, because I can look in your eyes. And I think about the story that Jesus told about, casting the demon out. And then they swept the house clean. The problem is nobody came to live there. Jesus didn't come to live there. And he says, and then the demon came back 12-fold strong with all of his friends. It always happens that way. This is not some loose and fast card game you're playing here with Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is Creator of the universe. And so many of us have tasted the things of God and tried to walk away. And I'm telling you, you will not go out neutral. Verse 18 goes on and says, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, which such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, guys, these are those who want to hold on to God with one hand and hold on to the world with the other. And it doesn't matter, even with the best of intentions, they will fail. Because what happens is they begin with wrong data right from the beginning. They fail to grasp the fact that Jesus is not, and listen closely, is not something you add to your life. He's not an addition to the life you now have. He is a new life. He's the crossroads of your destiny. And you cannot go down both of those roads. It is a life transformation. That's why we say, as the Bible says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And that, America, is one of our major issues. We're trying to add just a sprinkling of religion to our lives to fix us up. You ain't gonna fix it up. You're a wreck. How long will it take before you come to that realization? And many of us, again, we're trying to do some hybrid. And don't get me wrong, we got churches that are built on that foundation. God help them. And oftentimes they're quite large churches. You know, I mean, you come here every day and I make you always feel good and you please the flesh and don't ask anything of you. And put on cute little plays and, you know, and do lots of things that are titillating to the flesh and, ooh, yay! You know, then we all would just go to that church and everything would be wonderful. Until you stand before the Lord, that's not so wonderful. Because each one of us will indeed stand before the Lord, and we cannot claim anything. Oh, well, it was my church, it was my pastor, it was whatever. No, no, it was you and Jesus. There is no halfway. There is no kind of Christian. There is no little bit saved. It's all the way, or not at all. And that's not this church's stand. Please understand me. That is the Word of God. You don't have to believe me. Read it for yourself. It's all the way. Born again, transformation. Any attempt to treat Jesus as an addition to your life, I guarantee you, will fail. Verse 20 says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and some 100. See, the seed finds its way to good soil. It will, quite naturally, by design, grow, mature, weather the trials and tribulations, and will bring forth a bounty of fruit. Emphasis on the word will. It will. Galatians 5:22 says, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. James tells us that there will be fruit of righteousness. Romans tells us that we are to live in the fruit of holiness. The Gospel of John speaks repeatedly about fruit emanating from our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is not an option, Christian. It's not a prerequisite either. It is simply proof of who you are. And you have nothing to prove to me this morning. I won't be judging you. Thank goodness. But God will. And He knows every heart, every thought, every motive. See, we can only deduct from such a lesson as this morning, that if that seed has indeed found its way to good soil, it will produce the fruit that He desires of us. It will. There is no other option. Now, you may be giving yourself all sorts of slack this morning. Well, He doesn't understand what I'm going through. You know, He doesn't understand the situation at work. He doesn't understand my family situation. You know, He's not married to a woman like I am. And on and on and on. But I want you to notice, as you read the Bible, as I hope you do, that nowhere in that scripture, when it tells us to do something, that there's except. Except for you. Unless you're going through this. You need to do this unless you're really busy. Except for those with families. Unless this, unless that. Nothing there. It just says, be ye holy as I am holy. Period. It tells us that a tree that doesn't grow fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There are no good reasons in God's eyes to sin. You know, you're going to stumble and fall down enough without excusing yourself for it. Wrapping up, verse 21 says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus leads right on into the next point, and it's not standing alone. It is in the context of what we're talking about here this morning. That point is firmly rooted in the issue of reproducing fruit. See, many people today will so quickly claim that they are part of the kingdom, that they are in the fold. But they live their lives with their light, quote unquote, hidden under that bushel. We so oftentimes attempt to live lives of secret agent Christians. I don't want anybody at work to know. Become some sort of religious nut. Well, if you already have that concern, for heaven's sakes, don't tell them you go to church here. They'll really think you're crazy. Oh, not that church, not with that long-haired pastor. Well, everyone knows they're a cult because he's got a beard. Don't all cult leaders have beards? See, in reality, guys, according to this passage, what we are will eventually come to light. It will. Jeremiah 4:3 says, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste good seed among thorns. See, I'm going to keep coming here as long as I'm breathing, and I'm going to keep sowing the seed. But it's not my responsibility whether anything grows. That's up to you. That's up to the soil. Did you come here broken and humbled today? Ready? Receptive to the seed? Or did you come here today with a hard heart? You weren't going to hear anything before you ever walked through the door. Or maybe he's come here and it's like, well, you know, I just want a little bit of Jesus in my life. And you know, the soil is very shallow. And even if we get something growing, in the end, it's never going to last. Because as soon as the heat comes on, you're going to fold like a house of cards. Or maybe you came here today and you really, truly are hungry. But you're trying to figure out a way to hang on to Jesus and hang on to the world too. And again, I tell you, wrong church. There is no way. Not true Christianity. Not biblical Christianity. Not the kind that gives you the peace that passes all understanding. Hosea 10:12 says, I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Now's the time. And lastly, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
The soil, friends, is up to you. The Bible clearly speaks of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would never presume to step into that relationship. That's between you and Him. But, you know, if the odds are true, then there will be maturing fruit coming out of 25% of your lives. The other 25 will be choked out. The other 25 will fold, and the other 25 will never hear it to begin with. But each one of us has that choice today on how we want to receive the seed. That seed this morning is Jesus Christ loves you very much. God the Father sent His only Son to die upon a cross to not only forgive you of all your sins, but erase them. For those of us that are truly born again this morning, God sees us as whole and complete, even though we look in the mirror and we know that in the practical realm, we got a long ways to go. I'm glad that He doesn't judge me on that. He judges me on the light of His Son, Jesus Christ. When He looks at me, He sees His Son, perfect, complete, righteous, and holy. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's the seed. Let's stand.